We turn in sacred scripture to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We read the whole chapter, and we read this especially because of the first three verses, which tie in nicely with our consideration of Lord's Day 13 of the Heidelberg Catechism. So as we read, notice especially the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 12. This is the word of the Lord. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, so the Apostle Paul has been treating different things that the saints at Corinth wanted him to touch on. And now he's moving to another subject, spiritual gifts. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Notice that especially. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet, show I unto you a more excellent way. And of course, that excellent way is the way of love, chapter 13. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture, and on the basis of many passages, that we have the teaching of Lord's Day 13 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Found on page 8 in the back of the Psalter, 8 and 9, Lord's Day 13. Why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God, since we are also the children of God? Because Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God, but we are children adopted of God by grace for His sake. Wherefore callest thou Him our Lord? Because He hath redeemed us, both soul and body, from all our sins, not with gold or silver, but with His precious blood, and hath delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus hath made us His own property. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we are making our way through the Apostles' Creed, and we are currently looking at the names of our Mediator, Jesus Christ. Really, we are in the second line of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. That's the first line. And now the second line. And in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. We are looking at that line. We've already looked at the first two names that are in that line. The name Jesus, which means Savior. He's our complete and only Savior, the only way to the Father. And we've looked at the name Christ. He is the Messiah, the Anointed One, our prophet, priest, and king. And then we also looked at the fact that we're given the name Christian. We are anointed with Christ's anointing as members of His body. This morning, we look at the last two names in that line of the Apostles' Creed. His only begotten Son, our Lord. And last time we went through the Catechism, we looked especially at that name, the only begotten Son of God. We spent most of our focus last time looking at question and answer 33. So this morning, we're going to spend most of our attention on question and answer 34 and the idea of who Jesus is as our Lord. And as we study this idea of who Jesus is as our Lord, we're also going to look carefully at what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, especially those first three verses. We take as our theme this morning, confessing that Jesus is the Lord. Using the language from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, Jesus is the Lord. We look at three things. First, the meaning. Second, the possibility of being able to confess Jesus as the Lord, and then third, the comfort. Jesus is our Lord. That's what the regenerated child of God believes. That's the language of the Apostles' Creed, which is the summary of what is necessary for the Christian to believe. Jesus is our Lord. But not only is Jesus our Lord, to use the language of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, Jesus is also the Lord. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is our Lord and Jesus is the Lord. In order to understand this confession, this idea, we need to understand the idea of lordship itself. What does it mean to say that someone is a Lord? And there are especially three things to point out. First, the word Lord refers to the idea of ownership. One who is a lord is one who has ownership, as the Catechism itself emphasizes, and thus has made us his property. He is our owner. That's why we call him our Lord. We might think of the word proprietor. A proprietor is one who has the right or a title to something, like the title of a car, so that that car belongs to him. Last week, when my wife and I were on vacation, we visited a plantation, what was at one point a rice plantation. And on that plantation, there was a beautiful mansion. There was an expansive garden, a beautiful garden, and, of course, plenty of land. And, of course, at one time, that plantation was owned by an individual owner, a very wealthy man. And we could say that that man was the lord of the plantation or the lord of the mansion. And everything on his plantation he could refer to as his. Even his slaves, he would say, were his property. One who is a lord is one who has ownership. Second of all, the word lord refers to the idea of ruling. One who is a lord has the right or authority to rule, and who does rule. Think, for example, of what the centurion said to Jesus when he wanted Jesus to heal his sick son. Remember what that centurion said. He said, "Jesus, you don't need to come to my house to heal my son. Just speak the word." And he said that because he said, I am a man under authority. I know how this works. I have soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And so there you have the idea of a lord. The idea of having authority is included in that idea of lordship. A lord is one who rules. And then third of all, when we think of the idea of lord, we should bear in mind that it is not the servant who makes the lord. That is, it is not because of what the servant is or what the servant does that makes the lord his lord. No, it is the lord who is the lord. Whether his servants like it or not, whether they want to accept him as their lord or not, he is their lord. And so if you know what a lord is, then it's absurd to say that the servants have a choice whether to accept their lord as their lord or not. No, he's your lord. A lord is one who lays down the law in the absolute sense of the word. He tells his servants what their reality is and what their reality will be. They do not accept him as their lord. They do not have the freedom to choose whether they should obey him or not. If he is their lord, he is their lord. They must obey. And he has the authority to reward them or to punish them according to their works. And that's the simple reality of it. That's what a lord is. And so a lord is one who is an owner. He is one who rules. And he is one who is lord regardless of the attitude or behavior of his servants. He is their lord. Jesus is our Lord. That's our confession. Jesus is our Lord, and Jesus is the Lord. And now Jesus is our Lord, and he is the Lord in two distinct ways. First, Jesus is Lord because he is God. He is the Lord because he is the Lord in the absolute sense of the word, because he is God. And that reality is emphasized, especially when you look at the word or the title, the only begotten Son of God in the Catechism. I said our focus this morning was going to be especially on who Jesus is as Lord. But that name Lord connects with the name, the only begotten Son of God, in exactly this way, that Jesus is Lord because he is the only begotten Son of God. And what that name, only begotten Son of God, is emphasizing is that Jesus is God. He is the eternal and natural Son of God. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is God the Son. He is God the Son, come into our flesh, that he might be also the Son of God. And when the Catechism states that Jesus alone is the eternal and natural Son of God, in answer 33, it is emphasizing that although Jesus is fully man, we've looked at that, when we looked at the name Jesus and the name Christ, he is also fully God. He is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, come into our flesh, into our world. And because he is God, he is Lord. From that point of view, he is the owner of all things. He is the one by whom all things were created. He is the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, Jesus Christ, because he is God. He is owner. He is the ruler of all things. He has authority over all things. And thirdly, no one makes Jesus their Lord. From the viewpoint of who Jesus is as God, Jesus never became Lord, but Jesus always is Lord. He is the Lord eternally. He is not dependent on the creature for anything, not even for his own status as Lord. He is not the Lord. He does not become the Lord because the world acknowledges him as Lord or because the world is willing to accept him as their Lord. No, he is Lord. Whether or not the world acknowledges it, he is Lord. Because he is God. In fact, we ought to put it this way. Our own acknowledgement of him as Lord is itself strictly dependent on the sovereign exercise of his own lordship over us. Even the marvelous fact that we are able to confess Jesus as Lord is only due to the fact that this is how he has been pleased to rule us. This is part of his own lordship that we call him Lord. From the viewpoint of who he is as the only begotten Son of God, light of light, true God, begotten, not made, being of one essence with the Father, by whom all things were made, from that point of view of who Jesus is as the only begotten Son of God, he is Lord. But now, second of all, in addition to that, Jesus is Lord because this same Jesus, who is God, who is the Creator, is also the Redeemer. This same Jesus, who is God, also became a man. And now from the viewpoint of who he is as a man, he is also Lord. In his human flesh, he suffered the wrath of God against the sins of his people. He endured the agonies of hell. He satisfied God's justice. He made the covering for sin, for the sins of all God's people. He crushed the head of the devil. He conquered death and the grave, and he arose from the dead, the Lord of all. He is Lord. In fact, he wasn't just Lord in his resurrection. He was Lord from the very moment of his incarnation. Children, you know this. The very night when Jesus was born, what did the angel say to the shepherds? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ, the Lord. He was also very Lord when he was hanging naked on the cross. What did the penitent thief say to him? Lord, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. How does the apostle put it in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8? He says, he basically says this, if they had known better, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Jesus was always Lord. But it was especially in his resurrection and especially in his ascension that his lordship was made obvious and put on display, and he entered into his lordship in a peculiar way. He was exalted at God's right hand in heavenly glory. He was given all authority in heaven and earth. As we saw in Ephesians chapter 1, all things were put under his feet. God gave Jesus that lordship as a reward for all his work on the cross, for all of his obedience to God, and for all of his suffering and humiliation. And God has made him Lord of all. So that, as the book of Revelation puts it, Jesus is the Lamb who takes the book from God, the scroll, and who is the one who is able to open the seals on that scroll. He is the one who is able to bring history to pass, who is able to bring God's decrees to pass concerning the salvation of the church and the glory of God and the perfection of all things. Jesus is Lord, opening the book, bringing history to pass. As the man Jesus, as the man, he is Lord of all. He has such an absolute lordship that even a sparrow cannot fall to the ground except it be with his knowledge and according to his will. Not just the will of God, the will of Jesus. Jesus is Lord. And what the Catechism emphasizes in answer 34 is that Jesus is Lord over us in a particular way because he has redeemed us, both body and soul, from all our sins. He has delivered us from all the power of the devil and has made us his own property. He owns us because he's redeemed us. We were enslaved to sin. We were in bondage to sin and Satan. And because of our rebellion against God, God sold mankind into the power of sin and Satan. In order for us to be delivered from that bondage, a price, a ransom price has to be paid. God's justice has to be satisfied. And Jesus did exactly that. He paid the price with the shedding of his blood, not by paying gold or silver, but by shedding his precious, infinitely precious blood, purchasing us that he might deliver us from the power of sin and Satan. And now we are his property. He owns us. He is our Lord because he owns us. And not only does he own us, but he also rules us. Yes, he rules over all creation, sitting on the throne of God, ruling over all creation by his power, by the providence of God. He is the judge of all mankind. He is the enthroned Christ, but he also rules us by his grace. He rules his people by his word and spirit. And then third, such is his lordship that Jesus sovereignly enters into the hearts of his people altogether apart from anything on their part. Without knocking, without asking, without first being accepted by us, Jesus irresistibly enters into the hearts of God's people. He does that as Lord. He breathes upon them the breath of life. He breaks off the shackles of corruption that held them in the bondage to sin. He removes the enmity from our inmost mind. He dispels the darkness of our folly. He enlightens us. He sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts. He establishes his own rule of grace in our hearts. He irresistibly raises us to spiritual everlasting life. And this is what he does as our Lord. Such is his lordship that he declares authoritatively to the heart of the regenerated child of God that he forgives every one of your sins. He is the Lord who has the power to do that. And he does it. Instead of holding these sins against you, Jesus says to you, poor sinner, that he imputes to you, poor sinner, the perfect and complete righteousness that he has merited at the cross. That's his lordship when he speaks that way to you. Such is his lordship that he establishes peace with God in the heart of the believer. He dethrones Satan and sin and the world that rule by nature in the heart, and he places that heart under the rule of his spirit, so that he rules in that heart. That's how Jesus is Lord. He makes himself Lord of our hearts. This is his lordship in action. This is his rule. And he is Lord of our entire salvation. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He rules over every aspect of our salvation. As Lord, caring for us, nurturing us, protecting us, instructing us, admonishing us, leading us onward to glory. That's his lordship. Such is his lordship that he sweetly bends our wills. Even when our wills struggle, and we pray, and then as Lord, he brings our wills in conformity with his will so that we say, just as he taught us to say, not my will, but thy will be done. That's what Jesus does. That's his lordship in your life. Such is his lordship that when we stray from his guidance and his word, he brings us back. Such is his lordship that when we fall into sin, he forgives us and he chastens us and he restores us. such as his lordship, that he drew you here to his house this morning. This is his constant rule. This is what we mean when we say Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is our Lord. He's not only created us, he has redeemed us. And why did he redeem us? Well, not only because he loves us more than his own life, but he also redeemed us in order that through the whole work of redemption, through the whole work of salvation, his own lordship might be put on display in a far more glorious way than the way it was on display in creation. He shows his lordship in creation by creating all things, by sustaining all things, by ruling over all things, so that nothing happens by chance. That's his lordship in creation. And now he redeems us in order that that lordship, already on display in creation, might be brought to manifestation, might be revealed to us in a far clearer and higher way. This is the power of his lordship. This is the beauty of his lordship. This is the grace and the love and the mercy that characterizes his lordship. He not only creates all things most gloriously so that we stand in awe of creation, but he also redeems most gloriously. He is a Lord who saves. He is a Lord who delights to show mercy. That's his lordship. And such is his rule, such is his lordship, that by his own rule, we willingly and gladly confess him as our Lord and as the Lord. Because Jesus has saved us and established his own throne in our hearts and lives, we confess Jesus is Lord. So our confession that Jesus is Lord is but the fruit of the exercise of his own lordship. And so it should be clear now that when we're talking about confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, we're talking about much more than just a mere confession from the lips. What a person might say with his lips. There are many who call Jesus Lord with their lips. Jesus himself warned about this. In Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." He goes on and says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." There are many that call upon Jesus with their mouths, but they do not call, and they will not call upon Jesus as Lord with their hearts. What the Catechism is talking about, and what 1 Corinthians 12 is talking about when it speaks about confessing Jesus as Lord, is this: a confession from the heart, a confession rooted in faith. Jesus is Lord. That's the confession of the heart that has been redeemed. That's the confession of the heart that has learned its own guilt and sin before God and has felt its own powerlessness to fulfill the law of God or to break the shackles in which it is held bound and captive to sin. Jesus is Lord. That's the confession of the heart that has been brought to see Jesus as the Savior, the only Savior, the complete Savior, the one who has obtained the victory over death and the grave. Jesus is Lord. That's the confession of the heart that has seen its own guilt, its own emptiness, and the fullness of salvation in Jesus Christ. And that's the heart, that's the confession of the heart that has found its refuge in Jesus, in his atoning blood, and then experiencing the glorious power of Jesus' cleansing blood, experiencing that glorious resurrection unto new life, experiencing the fullness of life found in Jesus Christ, that heart cries out in joyful exultation, "Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is the Lord. This is the confession that arises out of a believing heart, and therefore it's also the confession that is spoken by the lips. It must be. I have believed, therefore have I spoken, the psalmist says. This is also the confession that is made with all the activity of a person's life. All that I am belongs to Him. All that I have is His. He's my Lord. He owns me. My life is His. My heart and all the issues of my heart are His. My thoughts and desires, my intentions and motivations belong to Him. What I do with my eyes, what I do with my lips, what I do with my hands, where my feet lead me, what I think with my heart, it's all under His rule. They are His and they belong to no one else, not to me. I don't belong to myself. He is Lord. He is Lord over my body and over my soul. He is Lord over my mind and my will. He is Lord over all my thoughts and plans and desires. He is Lord over my marriage and over my family, over our family life and all our possessions. He is Lord over the devil, all my enemies. He is Lord for time. He is Lord for eternity. He is Lord in my adversity. He is Lord in my prosperity. He is the Lord throughout life, and He is my Lord through death. He owns me. He rules me. He loves me. He's responsible for me. He watches over me. He prays for me. He fights for me. He dwells in me. And He prepares for me even now a house in His home, in Father's house of many mansions. He is my Lord. I follow His commands. I do His will. I honor Him as my Lord. Congregation, this is why you live the way that you do. Because whether you're conscious of it or not, Jesus is your Lord. And in a sense, you cannot help but do this. Because He is your Lord. He's ruling you so that you live this way and you do these things. And what this confession also implies is that we completely trust in Him as our Lord. We surrender ourselves to His responsibility. We trust in no other lordship. We don't seek anyone else with our petitions. Neither are we fearful of any other lordship. I'm not afraid of what men can do unto me. Out of the new man, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of what the government or what the future might hold. We're not afraid of what our co-workers might say of us. I'm not ashamed to call Jesus my Lord, because that's the great reality in life. Jesus is the Lord. He is Lord of all, and that cannot be denied. Children, do you know that in the early church, this is exactly how Christians were persecuted? The Roman emperors liked to be treated as gods. And to pick out just one Roman emperor, there was a Caesar whose name was Domitian, who insisted that he be worshipped as a god. And so he persecuted Christians because they would not say he is God. And at one point, when the persecution was severe, Roman soldiers would go up to Christians and demand of them that they say, "Caesar is Lord." And so those Roman soldiers would say, "Who is Lord? I know you're a Christian. Who is Lord? Christ or Caesar?" And you know what God's people would say? What they would have to say? "Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Caesar's not Lord. Jesus is Lord." And you know what would happen to them? Some of them would be put to death on the spot. Others would be shackled, brought into the Colosseum, used for entertainment until the moment they died, thrown to the lions. This was their reality. They knew it, and they exulted in it, and they could not confess otherwise. Jesus owns them. Jesus rules them. We are His property. And He is Lord of Caesar too. And whatever Caesar does with us, Jesus is doing with us. Because Jesus is controlling all these things, because Jesus is Lord. I will trust His will with my soul and my body. In life and in death, I belong to Jesus. He is my Lord. Beloved people of God, is that your confession? Is that your living confession from the mouth? From the mouth, first of all. That's where it starts, from the heart, from the mouth, before that Roman soldier. And then with your life, is that your confession? Whatever your calling and station, whether you are a breadwinner, whether you are a homemaker, whether you are a student, whether you are a parent, whether you are a member in the church, whether you're at home or on vacation, is this your confession? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is the Lord. That's what it means to confess that Jesus is our Lord. That's what we are confessing in the Apostles' Creed. Well, having looked at the meaning of this confession, we look briefly at the possibility for this confession. How are we able to confess that Jesus is the Lord? We bring up this matter because that's what the Apostle brings up in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, we read, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost." How is it possible to confess that Jesus is the Lord? How is it possible for those Christians in front of the Roman soldier to confess Jesus as Lord? Only by the Holy Spirit. The natural man, the man who is left to himself, cannot say Jesus is the Lord. The reality is, the natural man wants himself to be the Lord. His mind is at enmity against Jesus. His will is perverse. His heart is obdurate, stubbornly devoted to sin. And even when it comes to salvation, this is what man wants. What man wants room for man to boast in man, to perpetuate this lie that man is independent and he can be his own Savior and he can be his own Lord. And so instead of confessing Jesus as Lord, man actually confesses that Jesus is accursed, or literally, he is anathema. The idea really is Jesus can go to hell. And you see that today in the culture around us. I am Lord. That's why I can exult in my pride. And I can wave my pride before men. Because I'm my own Lord. Jesus is accursed. Let Jesus go to hell. And you realize, congregation, that's exactly what happened when they nailed Jesus to the cross. That was the epitome of it. Let Jesus be accursed. To hell with him. Let him hang on the tree. Because everyone who hangs on a tree is accursed. Let him be accursed. That's what the unbelieving Jews did. That's what the whole world did. That's what you and I did as part of the fallen, sinful human race. And yet, even in that moment, Jesus was Lord, bringing things to pass for the salvation of his people, taking that curse of his people upon his own shoulders, going to hell, that his people might never have to suffer through it. But the natural man, the point is, the natural man cannot say Jesus is the Lord. How then is it possible? Only by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit by whom Jesus carries out his lordship and rules and controls all things. The Holy Spirit by whom Jesus, as the Lord over all, makes himself the Lord in the hearts and lives of his people. By the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus sends forth into the hearts of his people, Jesus causes his lordship to come into existence, to come into being, and he causes his people to confess him as Lord. That is, in fact, the Holy Spirit's great work. To make a man say from the heart and with his mouth and with his life, Jesus is Lord. That's the Holy Spirit's great work, to consecrate God's people to Christ so that they love him and in love they confess him as their Lord. This is significant. It's significant that it is only by the Holy Spirit that we can confess Jesus as the Lord. You read 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, where the apostle writes those words, and you might scratch your head, you might say, how does verse 3 connect with the rest of this chapter? This chapter is going to talk about spiritual gifts and how we're all members of one body. We have to use our gifts for the good of the body as a whole, for Christ, the head. If he's going to talk about these things in the rest of this chapter, why verse 3? Where does verse 3 fit in? I can break it into 3 points. First of all, the point is this. Of all the gifts that these gifted saints at Corinth had, whether it was speaking in tongues or prophesying or healing or interpreting, of all the gifts that these saints had, this was the fundamental gift. Having the Holy Spirit and saying from the heart, Jesus is Lord, that's the fundamental gift. That is the gift of salvation. Don't minimize that blessing as you interact with all these other gifts. To know the truth of who Jesus is as the Lord, that is the blessing of salvation. And so the consequence is this, the significance is this. Don't minimize that. First of all, don't minimize that confession. And then second of all, don't accept anyone into your fellowship who calls Jesus accursed. No matter what his spiritual gifts may be or appear to be, no matter how eloquent his speaking or how miraculous the healing, if he calls Jesus accursed, if he speaks at all in contradiction to Jesus, he is not speaking by the Holy Spirit. Don't be enraptured by his gifts, which is what they were tempted to do. Focus on whether he is confessing that Jesus is Lord. So don't be led astray. That first of all. Second, the significance is this. The point is, realize, O Corinthians, that every gift you have is a gift. There is no reason for any of you to boast in yourselves or anything you have, because left to yourselves, you are being led astray by dumb idols. That's verse 2. Left to yourselves, you were being carried away by dumb idols. And the fact is, the very core of who you are as Christians, the very core of who you are as one who confesses that Jesus is Lord, that is a gift of God's grace. You can't even confess that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. And so the consequence is this, the significance is this. Behave yourselves accordingly. Don't be puffed up. Don't be proud in your spiritual gifts, whatever you have, because everything you have is a gracious gift you don't deserve. If it wasn't for God's grace, you would still be worshiping dumb idols. So that's the second point. And then third, the point is this. Realize that if you have the Holy Spirit and you call Jesus Lord, that means you're also going to use your spiritual gifts accordingly, under Jesus' lordship, as a member of the body of your Lord. That was very important for the Corinthians. Your spiritual gifts, whether speaking in tongues or healing or interpreting or teaching, your spiritual gifts are not for your own promotion, not for the glory of your own name, but they are given to you from your Lord and given to you so that you might serve Him and His body, His church, with those gifts. And this is how your spiritual gifts will blossom. When you remember, when you stay true in the exercise of your spiritual gifts, when you stay true to this confession, Jesus is the Lord. Remember where you came from. Remember how God saved you. Remember how Jesus delivered you from idol worship and gave you his Spirit so that you might confess him as Lord. It is all of him. Look at your gifts in the light, in that light. You think you know something? Then humble yourself and exalt it. Exalt Christ as the one who gave it. And then exercise that gift for the glory of your Lord and the service of his people, and not for yourself. That's the word the saints at Corinth needed to hear. Perhaps that's a word we also need to hear today. Remember who is Lord in your life. Remember how he saved you and redeemed you. Remember that even this basic confession, Jesus is Lord, is a gift of his grace. It's not in your power. to make this confession that Jesus is Lord, but Jesus has given you his Spirit. This is his gracious gift. So handle it accordingly. Well, when we look at that confession from that point of view, and the possibility and the meaning of it, then we also see that there's great comfort in this confession. There is great comfort. And that comfort is this. If no one can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit, and if I, by God's grace, from the heart, do say Jesus is Lord, that's my confession, then I have the assurance that I have been truly taught by the Spirit of God. My faith is a true faith. The very confession that wells up in my heart and that comes forth through my mouth and that overflows into how I live, that confession is and can only be the work of the Holy Spirit dwelling in me. Flesh and blood cannot reveal this to me. It's my Father in heaven who has revealed this to me. And the Father reveals these truths to those whom he loves. Jesus works this confession in the hearts of those whom he makes members of his body. And thus we rise from the confession that Jesus is Lord to the joyful assurance that the Father foreknew us and adopted us as his children before the world was. That's the explanation for it all. I'm the elect child of God. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus owns me. He has redeemed me. He rules me. He's responsible for me. He cares for me. He loves me. I know these things even as I see this evidence of his grace in my heart, that I willingly and gladly confess him to be my Lord with my lips and with my life. We confess him to be our Lord. We confess him to be the Lord. And no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. By faith, I confess Jesus is the Lord. That's what true faith believes. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the only begotten Son of God. He is God come in the flesh. And in the flesh, he has also redeemed us from all our sins, delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus has made us his property. He is our Lord. He is our Lord throughout this earthly pilgrimage, and he will be our Lord in glory forever and ever. Beloved, may that be our confession from the heart. May we exult in that confession, and may the way we live and behave ourselves be a faithful witness to that confession, so that all might know and see through us, Jesus is the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for working this true faith in our hearts by thy Spirit, by working this confession within us that Jesus is Lord. May we understand this confession. May we rejoice in this confession. May we, enabled by thy Spirit, run in the way of that confession more and more, that Jesus might be Lord indeed. In his name we pray. Amen.